That song, Brother Rick. Be turning in your Bibles, if you don't mind, to Genesis chapter 9. We're going to be primarily in Genesis chapter 9 and Genesis chapter 11. And this is one of those lessons where I have a lesson, but I also have the desire to make sure that you know where this is in the Bible and to read it in your presence. There's a lot of good that just comes from reading the Bible. Paul tells Timothy that while he's away, to give his time to the public reading of Scripture. So there is absolute benefit in that. And there's also benefit in stealing your pictures from your wife where you went to the air show. But this lesson, I was going to preach another lesson. In fact, tonight's lesson is kind of the lesson I was going to do this morning. And these lessons are joined together. And this is not a perfect title because I have no train in the lesson. But this is a lesson about planes and Babelmobiles. The trains part is just because this is one of the greatest movies ever made, and anytime I can put planes, trains, and mobiles up on the screen, I'm going to do it. But this lesson is about planes and Babelmobiles. We went to the air show yesterday. My wife, my dear wife, bought me tickets for my birthday, and we just had a big time. She may have had a bigger time than I did, but it was a blast. And we're watching these airplanes, and it's just unbelievable what they can do. They can fly 1,400 miles an hour. 1,400 miles an hour. They can climb straight up 30,000 feet a minute. That's like 6 miles straight up in a minute. We're not talking about speed. We're talking about like a rocket. But I will tell you what these things do. They make us as human beings... Let's see. There we go. One more time. They make us as human beings proud of ourselves. They make us excited about what we can do. We can touch the sky. The United States of America, this is the United States of America Air Force. Who did that? I did that. You did that. Our tax dollars, we came together as a country. The scientists and the engineers were responsible for doing that. Man did that. We can reach the sky, and we can fall in love with how much power we have as human beings, and we can think we don't need God. We have so much power on our iPhones, it's ridiculous. We drive cars, we do things. We have so many things as human beings that we've accomplished, but we have to be careful of being too proud. I don't know when you go to an air show if it makes you think of Genesis chapter 11. When I go to an air show, it makes me think of Genesis chapter 11. But to get to Genesis chapter 11, we have to start in Genesis chapter 9. And as Mitch was reading that, that was another kind of secret bonus reading. I had him read more than I really intended for there because you need to know where the idea of giving an account for lifeblood is. It's in Genesis chapter 9, God talking to Noah. The part that I wanted to focus on is something God says twice in that chapter. Twice in Genesis chapter 9, God tells man to do something. Look at Genesis chapter 9 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 9, I've got that scripture wrong. I apologize. Look at Genesis chapter 9 and verse 7. It says, "And you, be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth and multiply it." And he also says in verse 1, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." So this is right after the flood. Noah and his three sons, eight people in all, Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, they survived the flood through God's making him build the ark. And God says the earth needs to be multiplied, spread out over the earth and have dominion over it. Well, man doesn't do that. Man decides to stay together. And you need to understand that this is disobeying God. This is God's command, and he said it twice. Have you ever been talking to your kids and you make sure you say something to them twice? Well, God says this to Adam and to mankind twice. Get out there, multiply, and fill the earth. So this is God's command. What do we see in Genesis chapter 11? Turn over there, and this is the story of the Tower of Babel. And really, it's not about the tower, although it is. The tower is insignificant to the attitude. And the attitude is rebellious to God in two ways. A, it says to God, we don't have to fill the earth and do what you said to do. We're going to stay together and do what we want to do. And then the second thing is, they get so enamored with their own power, so enamored with what they can do together, right? I talked about the idea of us as Americans having pride over something like the Thunderbirds. That is, you may not think of that, but that's something we all do as a country, right? The Army, the Air Force, whatever it may be, that's something that our taxes pay for, people volunteer to be in, the government sets aside money for. That is a community effort of the United States of America, all of us together. And we can look at that with pride, and let me tell you something, I do look at that with pride, those beautiful planes going by and that power and the talent of those men and women pilots. And man, that's USA, USA. We had a little kid behind us. I don't know how old he was. He looked like he was about eight. He just broke out saying USA, USA, USA. Why? That's that natural instinct. We came together. We did this. There's danger in that. Because I can get so enamored with what I can do that I equate myself with God. I can get so enamored with what I can do that I disobey God. And that's the story of the Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11, if you've ever studied history, if you want to write, if you take notes, you might want to write the word down, ziggurat. I'm not sure how to spell it. I think it's Z-I-G-G-E-R-A-U-T maybe. But it's a kind of pyramid that was made in Mesopotamia in this period of time. And the idea is of building something to the sky. So let's read Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, and see what we can learn today. Because this is thousands of years ago, but this is a lesson for us today. Chapter 11, verse 1, we'll read through verse 9. The Word of God says this. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. The word dispersed is key there. What did the people of the city of Babel say? We don't want to be dispersed. What had God told them twice in Genesis chapter 9? Get out there, be dispersed. So their desire in building the building, their desire in coming together and doing this work is to disobey God. And then they say, let's build a tower into the heavens. They're equating themselves with God. We do the same thing. How many times do we know what we should do and we do something else? We're no different than Genesis chapter 11. We're the same kind of human beings that were human beings in Genesis chapter 11. If God tells us to do something and we say, I don't want to do that, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm trusting in my own knowledge and my own ability to do what I want to do instead of what God wants to do. Now, as you read this text, it can be a little confusing, or at least it has been for me in the past, because it almost appears as if God fears what's happening here. God does not fear what's happening here. There's no danger that they're actually going to build this tower into heaven and touch God. God has no fear of that. What God wants is that they be dispersed. And he realizes that mankind, as he sees more and more success and relies more and more on what he can do, he'll forget God. So God, in dispersing across the earth, is important that he changes the language. It is important that he does that. It is not important that there's a fear of the tower actually going into heaven. This is the way 5 and 6-year-old Jason Sage used to think of this lesson. I used to learn about the Tower of Babel. I thought, God is seriously concerned. They're three bricks from heaven, and God has to run down there and kick that tower down. Am I the only one that thought this way? Maybe this is just my little brain working. That's not God's concern. God's concern is man will become so enamored with himself that he doesn't need God. We have to be careful of that. We have to be careful of being so comfortable. There's a great phrase from C.S. Lewis. It says, a man thinks he's making his way in the world. That he's growing up. He's getting a job. He's past school. He's halfway to being a general. He's ready to go. Man thinks he's making his way in the world, when in reality, the world may be making its way in him. Man thinks he's making his way in the world, but in reality, the world may be making its way into him. That's what God fears. God fears they're going to be so enamored with their building project, so enamored with what they can do together as a group, so enamored with the beautiful planes that will go 1,500 miles an hour, that they'll just sit back and go, we did that, who needs a God? Guys, this is the world in which we live right now. We live in a world that's so rich and so wealthy and so blessed in so many ways and has so many amazing things. We can FaceTime each other. We can do all these things. It's easy to fall into the trap, and the world has fallen into the trap of we don't need God. Do you know what the leading growth group among people in religion is right now? What they call the nuns. Not like with a hat, but the N-O-N-E-S's, the nuns. The largest growing religious group in this country right now is the people that have no religious affiliation. That they are no religion. They're not Christian, they're not Muslim, they're not Jewish, they're not Baptist, they're not anything. They are the nuns. Babel. The reason they don't feel they need God is we can do so much as a people. Look at what we can do. When we begin to say, look at what we can do, we forget God. We are defiant of God because we are in love with our own power. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. And I'm actually going to throw a little bit of a loop at you. I'm going to do a couple things I don't like doing. I typically, just so you know, if I put a scripture on the screen and it doesn't have a notation, it's usually the English Standard Version. I will add a notation if it's another translation. So we're actually going to read this out of the King James Version. And then I'm going to do something I never do, which is I'm going to use the NIV 84 for an explanation of one of these words. But it's a great explanation, and of all the things I've given up about the NIV 84, I refuse to give this one up. 1 John chapter 2, 16. The reason I'm reading it out of the King James is it uses the word lust. Your modern translation here may have the word desire. Same thing, but this is the way, when I say this verse, this is the way it rattles around in my head. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. There's whole lessons that can and should and are done on that text. I want to focus on the pride of life. If you look up there, I've got in italicized, I've got what the NIV 84 has there. It says, the boasting of what he has and does. Because pride of life, what does that mean? The boasting of what he has and does, I know what that means. That song that Rick sang, verse 2, is a little bit about that. I've done so much for Jesus. The boasting of what I have and what I do. When I get proud of me, and I forget God, and it can happen, I get so excited about what I can do, I don't need God anymore. I get a comfortable job, a comfortable life. Things seem to be going pretty well for me. Maybe I don't need God. You know, when do we pray to God for sure? People talk about a Superman God. Have you ever heard this phrase, Superman God? When does Lois Lane need Superman? Clark Kent is just rolling around with glasses and nobody can figure it out. That's another story for another day. But Lois Lane ain't got no time for Clark Kent. But she wants Superman when she's tied up on the railroad track. We're the same way. When things are going great for us, maybe I don't have no time for God. But when the chips are down, what am I doing? I'm praying. Maybe even I'm trying to cut a deal. What has happened is the power of what I have and I do has been stripped away. And when that is stripped away, I realize my need for God. That's the story of the Tower of Babel. That's the story of our lesson today. We need to avoid this pride in what we have and what we do, and this understanding that I do this and I do that. We don't do anything. God does. And when I learn to rely upon Him, things will go better, and I'll find it a lot easier to obey God. The Bible shows us the same idea in Judges chapter 7. This is one of my favorite stories. Judges chapter 7, verse 2 through 3. You will find there's always a direct correlation between some of my favorite Old Testament Bible stories and coloring pages I had as a kid. I don't think there's any, if you're not bringing your kids to Bible class, please do. You're robbing them of this experience as adults. And our Bible class teachers work hard to do that. But you know this scene, right? God divides down this army to 300 people. How does He do it? By seeing who laps or who cups their mouth. If you ever really tried to sort that out, it's hard to understand exactly what that means. But I had a coloring page when I was a kid of some people holding the water to their mouth and other people had their mouths all the way in the water. Why did God do that? God did that for a reason, and it had to do with the pride of life. Take a look at Judges chapter 7, verse 2. Judges 7, verse 2, we're actually going to be dealing with 30,000 people, over 30,000 people. The Lord said to Gideon in Judges chapter 7, let me set this up for just a moment. You know the period of the judges. Let me just real quickly, if you don't know how the period of judges work, people of Israel sin, they don't care about God. God sends an outside oppressor, a country from the outside. He afflicts them. When do you call on God? When things are tough. Oh, God, please save us. God sends a judge to save them. They're being oppressed right now by a foreign country. They need to be saved by a judge. This is how God does it. Now we're into Judges chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand." Is God saying He can't do something? Is God saying He can't perform a miracle? Think of this same verse, by the way, when it talks about Jesus not performing miracles in His hometown. Jesus could have performed miracles in His hometown, but Jesus knew if He performed a miracle, it would not do what He wanted Him to do. Same thing with God here. "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, 10,000 remained." Then God uses the test of the water to get it down to 300, and they win with trumpets and jars and flashlights, torches. Too many for me to give you victory over the Midianites. Not that God couldn't give them victory over Midianites, but if He gave them victory over the Midianites with 32,000 people, what would the people of Israel think? Woo, we are some warriors. We have done whipped the Midianites. Would they give the credit to God? No. Would they then easily disobey God? Yes. They needed to realize, like the people at the Tower of Babel, that it is not they who should they rely on. It is not the works of man we should rely on. It is Jehovah God. And that may seem like a simple concept, but we forget it all the time. How many times do we maybe try to help God along instead of waiting on His time? I'm guilty of that. We need to pray and have faith and look to God for do those things. There's something else we need to remember here, and that is this. God is not us. God is not us. Part of understanding who God is understanding that He's not human. This is the mistake the people of Babel made. They thought they could just elevate themselves to God. They didn't need God. They were God. Psalm chapter 22, verse 3 says, "You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." God is above us. God lives in unapproachable light, in whom there's no shadow of turning. There is no danger of one of those Thunderbirds or one of Elon Musk's rockets reaching God. We can send a space probe out beyond our solar system and out into the galaxy for hundreds and thousands of years. There's no point at which it's going to hit God on the toe and hurt him. If you don't understand that about God, you don't believe in a God big enough. If you struggle with things like the creation and the Red Sea and feeding of 5,000, the problem is not that you struggle with your faith. The problem is you struggle in whom you have the faith. My God can destroy the armies of Midian. My God can destroy a tower. My God can create the world. My God can divide the Red Sea. When you believe in that God and you understand that He is not me, He is higher than I am, then it should affect how I act. It should affect how I think. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If you're not familiar with this text, you certainly have heard it, I assume. The writer here, Solomon, tells us that not only should we understand who God is, but it should affect who we are. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they are doing. They do not know that they are doing evil. Yes, this means we need to think about God when we come into His house, but I will tell you this also means our entire life. The house of God is this created world. And God gave us two ears and one mouth. How many times have your elementary school teachers told you that? This verse is about the fact that we don't need to be telling God what to do. We need to be listening for what God has to say to us. And then verse 2 explains why. Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. You know how often I need to remember that? Multiple times a day. Multiple times a day. When I pray to God, I should abase myself. I should come before God and let Him know every time that He is greater than I am and that I will listen to Him. I think that's why I love the book of Job so much. I mention it all the time. I never had any earthly idea what Job was about until I was probably 30 years old. I thought Job had some bad things happen to him. His wife wanted him to curse God and die. He wouldn't do it. Job's a hero, and God fulfills everything, gives him back everything he had. That's not, if you haven't read the book of Job, that's not the book of Job at all. That's about a chapter and a half out of Job. Job equated himself with God and even said, I stand right before God. God is wrong to do these mean things to me because I'm a righteous man. Ooh. God literally tells him, I'll never forget Jace sitting right there, sit down and shut up. Little Jace Galloway was not allowed to say the word shut up, and he thought I had cursed from the pulpit. God tells Job, gird your loins like a man. I'm going to talk to you. Sit down and shut up. I created this world. I put its foundations. I know where the snow comes from. I know where the hail comes from. What do you know? You know what I need to be reminded of from time to time? God created this world. God knows where the storehouses of hail and snow are. He knows where the animals give birth. He knows why. He knows how. He created them. What can I add to God? God says, you darken my counsel with your words. The more you talk, Job, the dumber I get. God is in heaven, and I am on earth. Now how do I approach this? Now how do I approach God's word? Now, how do I approach what God has to say to me? What am I too good to do now? Same thing with the people of Babel. As long as we trust in ourselves, we won't trust in God like we should. God is in heaven. We are on earth. Our words should be few. And we need to understand our weakness. This is where our lesson this morning and our lesson tonight will kind of combine. And we'll come back to not this same verse, but the verse version out of Romans that says the same thing. The people of Babel didn't feel that they need God because we can do all these things. Our society right now is falling victim to, we can do all these things. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 reminds us, we can't do anything. We cannot climb to heaven. We cannot build a tower to heaven. We can't build a tower of obedience to heaven either. That second verse of that song. We can't do anything where Jesus owes us. We can't do so many good things that God owes us. We don't do so many things that we matter so much to God that He's got to let us in the door. We are powerless before God. We need to understand our weakness. Galatians 2, verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Get ready for a lot on that tonight at 5 o'clock. So we also have believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. If you get time today, when you get home this afternoon, read that verse and think about it. By works of the law, you sinners aren't going to be justified. Those of you who don't have it right won't be justified. Those of you who don't show up three times a week won't be justified. When I say that, what am I really saying? Who am I saying is going to be justified? Me. Paul says, by works of the law, no man will be justified. I need God. I need God. I need to realize my powerlessness before God. I need to understand my weakness. I need to understand that even though good things may be going, I may have a job, my car may be full of gas, I may have a nice home, I may have food in my refrigerator. I am weak before God and have no power to go to heaven. God scattered the people of Babel to teach them that same lesson. Now, if you would, turn to Proverbs chapter 30. And this is a verse I almost didn't include in this lesson, but we referenced it the other day, Wendy and I did, talking outside. This is the time of year when the lizards come out. Do you know what I mean by that, the little blue-tailed lizards? And Wendy was asking me how I could keep a blue-tailed lizard out of the garage. I said, you can't do it. God said you can't do it. This is that verse. But here's the point within this lesson. God loves the powerless. God loves the powerless. God understands that the weak sometimes can do things the strong cannot. And understands that we need to have an affection not for the strength of mankind, but for the weakness of it. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 24 through 28. Proverbs chapter 30, my apologies, I'm behind on my clicking. Proverbs chapter 30, I'll give you a second to get there, verse 24. Proverbs 30 and 24. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take into your hands, yet it is in king's palaces. So when you're trying to keep that little blue-tailed lizard out of your garage and you can't do it, don't feel bad. Nobody can. What is an ant? I probably stepped on several ants coming here today and don't even know it. Yet if you get ants in your yard, can you get them out? If locusts want to take your crop, what can you do to stop it? If that lizard wants in your garage, you can't stop it. what seems weak and powerless, God has given great wisdom. It is God who allows those locusts to march as if they have a king. It is God who builds into those ants that instinct to be able to do those things. It is God that gives that lizard the ability, the flexibility, the knowledge to do those things. It is God who takes the weak and makes them strong. It's not me who makes me strong and equates himself with God. So where are we today? James chapter 4 and verse 10 is a verse that I'm sure you're familiar with. We used to sing this song a lot. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. I can't remember the last time we sang that song here. That's the King James version of this verse. Great song. That ant is humble in my eyes, but God gives him great power. A locust I can catch and put on my hook, and I can go throw it into a pond and catch a fish. It has no power against me. But thousands of them, marching in ranks and in a wisdom and in a way that God has given them, no man can stand before them. You can hold that little lizard in your hand, but you can't keep him out of your garage. God has taken what is weak and what is lowly in the sight of the world and elevated it. If I am trying to be mighty in this world, if I look at what is strong in this world, if I trust in princes, if I trust in military might, if I trust in my wisdom, if I trust in what I can do, if I trust in my job, oh, listen. God's going to come down and kick down my tower. God's going to get my attention. Because if I trust in myself, if I trust in what I have and what I do, I'm trusting in the wrong thing, and there's no real power there. And the church is the same way. The church is the same way. You or I don't build this church. You or I or 20 of us don't build this church. Jesus Christ gave his life for this church. It is the gospel message that makes a church. It is the love of God that makes it a church. Paul himself, one of, if not the greatest apostle to ever live, one of two or three, said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. In my personal life, in my dealings with the church, I need to understand that I am just an ant, and I'm just a locust. And I'm just a sorry little blue-tailed lizard. But God can make us stand. God can lift us up. God can grow this church. But we have to be like those people of Babel. We have to do what God has said, has told us to do. Never forget, we started in Genesis chapter 9. It says, God said, multiply and fill up the earth. Their number one problem is they were not obeying God. Why were they not obeying God? They had elevated themselves to the point that they didn't need God. So as we leave here today, if you don't get anything outside of this lesson, it is this. We need God. It is on Him we should rely. It is He we should obey. And it is He who will build us up. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. The King James of that is humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. But it starts with the humbling. How many of us want the lifting up? Well, we all want the lifting up. But how many of us want to give up our will? How many of us want to come to God and say, Lord, if you say to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, I'm going to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. If you say, Lord, to give of my means to make sure that someone who is in need has something that they need, I'm going to do it. If you say to me, I need to have faith and I need to love Jesus Christ more than my mother and my father, I will do it. If you say to me, I need to give up that sin that's convenient in my life that I like, I will do it. If you say to me that I need to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, I may not be comfortable with that, I may not like doing it, but I will do it. Why? Because God is in heaven. I am on earth, and I just need to hush and do what He says to do. That's the lesson of the Tower of Babel. If you've never become a Christian, you have not taken this, you've not listened to this verse. Why does someone not become a Christian? Well, maybe you don't have faith in Christ Jesus. Maybe you've never heard the story of the cross. Maybe you don't believe that God can save you. Maybe you don't believe that faith in Jesus Christ is the vehicle to get you to heaven. That's very possible. If so, we have failed as a church and I have failed as a minister, and I'll work on that. Come back tonight at 5 o'clock. We're going to talk about it. But it may just be, and it was for me for a long time, pride, because I didn't want to stop doing what I was doing. Man, who wants to go to church three times a week? Who wants to not curse and drink and run around and do what I want to do? I want to do what I want to do, God. In the end, God will say to us, "Your will be done." Because when I get to heaven, I will either have humbled myself to do the will of God, or I will have exalted myself like the people of Babel to do what I want to do. And God will say, "Have at it. There's the door." It's not the answer any of us wants to hear. If you've never become a Christian, humble yourself. Remember the last part of this verse. God will lift you up. He will forgive you. He will strengthen you with the power of His Holy Spirit inside to overcome sin in your life if you have faith in His Son. Please come forward as we stand and we sing.